It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is my desire that in all things, honor and glory would be lifted up unto his name, that he would be exalted in the midst, and thereby we know that God is glorified in the Trinity of his persons. And I love to use that term because I do so believe in that triune God that we serve, and yet he is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in exalting Christ, the will of the Father is realized, the work of the Spirit is seen, and Jesus Christ is set at the center of it all. And what becomes so critical to us in that matter is the fact that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And the fact that we as men are able to know that we have, as an old deacon years back used to say to me, we have a man in glory. And the fact that that is, we are represented in that way. He is the one who could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is the one who is clearly in touch with God. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He is the only one who could successfully mediate our cause, and thus it is that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And so it is with great delight always that I acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in so doing, as one of his disciples one day said to him, Philip, he said, Lord, when will you show us the Father? And his answer to him was, Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And thus in Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of God. We see the manifestation of the character of God, of the perfect holiness of God, of the righteousness of God, and that worked out in the flesh. My friend, this I would urge upon you, pardon me, that you might know it to the fullest extent, that we must be acceptable unto God. And the only way for that to be true is for us to have the very character, the very nature of Christ Jesus, our Lord, within us. And so the wondrous grace of his and mercy that he has bestowed upon us is witnessed in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to live a perfect life, born of a virgin, did not inherit Adam's sin. And he lived that perfect life as a man, tempted in all points like as we are, rendered up perfect obedience and honor unto the Father as a man, even though he was God as well, and then offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And in so doing, he took my sins upon him and put his righteousness upon me. It was the most terrible trade that you could imagine for one to agree to such a situation as that is. But this is exactly what he did. And having thus accomplished that perfect sacrifice, he then imputed his righteousness to my account, having paid the penalty for my sins. And then he imparts his nature to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are made to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Man goes about fruitlessly trying to come up with ways and means whereby he might be pleasing unto God through his own abilities. And my friend, that is not possible. It cannot be. And the simple reason being that there is nothing in the flesh that could be acceptable unto God. And so it takes a mighty work of grace. It takes a divine work of creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. and thus to be born again of the Spirit of God, we must come unto him in repentance toward God, that is, seeing our sin as it is and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him, that what he has done, what he has accomplished, is effectual unto us. And that is confirmed when indeed we believe him. We believe him for his word's sake. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, renouncing our sin and embracing life as it is in him. And so has been the case with all who have had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about one specific one today, and that is John the Baptist. And there are many things that we could go to as far as John is concerned, but one of the things that seems rather strange is that even after the baptism of Christ, that John continued to preach Christ. And he was ever about the business of acknowledging that Jesus Christ was indeed Lord. He was the promised Messiah. He was the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we read in John chapter 3, and my message today is the final word of John the Baptist concerning Christ. And this we will understand. The next time we hear of John, it is from out of the prison, and he sends his disciples to ask him if he is indeed the Christ. And this may have been from a moment of weakness. It may have been that he just simply wanted his disciples to know who Jesus was. But in any event, we go here in John chapter 3, and just a little bit of background. And after these things, this is verse 22, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. As we look at this passage of scripture, and what I'm going to do is read you portions of it, and we'll just simply begin there, and then I want to come to the thoughts that John expresses concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having noted the Jerusalem ministry, it appears that Jesus had continued to minister in the countryside regions of Judea, and it is said here that he baptized. John had apparently moved a little further to the north, that is John the Baptist, and had continued to baptize. He only knew to preach Jesus. It was not as though he could immediately fold up his ministry and move off the scene. In time, he would simply be taken out because he would die in prison. And so this then provides the setting of what transpires here, in that a transition, there's a change that's taking place, and it's moving. John is not being just simply after being called to such a wonderful task, and that is to declare the coming, to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that now all of a sudden he will just be ousted out of the ministry altogether. Now he's still continuing to preach Jesus. And so he had continued to point men to Christ and to bear witness to him as the Messiah. And this is consistent with the gospel theme that shall ever remain. It's all about Jesus, and we must be directed to look to him. Now, what had happened here is that John had loyal disciples. He had those men that had surrendered up to that which John was preaching, and no doubt ministered to his needs and attended along with him. And they loved John, and that's all admirable. But there's been tendencies among men to attach themselves to the person who leads them. And this might be a good thing, provided that person is indeed preaching Christ. But this had occurred with Paul, and his issues with the Corinthians. I won't take the time to go there, but there was contention among them. They had developed factions, and some had identified themselves with Paul, some with Apollos, some with Peter, and then some would just say, well, I'm just following Christ. And so in all four situations, though, it is not so much when you say, well, the ones who were following Christ were right. Well, if indeed that's what it was all about, but if it was just a matter to define a faction, and here's what I'm going to join up to, and here's what I'm going to belong to, and that would be that. Now, in a proper sense, Paul had claimed an identity with those to whom he ministered because he would use terms like, I have begotten you. But here, there was a fierce loyalty to John, jealousy and competitiveness, causing some to miss the whole point of John's ministry. And so there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi or teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And so here was the question, what's going on here? They're following him and not you. And you're losing your following. And they begin to be a little concerned. They had obviously missed the point. So this problem occurs when one is given to defend a ministry, a doctrine, a system, and they become passionate about it. I've heard people in their denominational defenses, and it's, I am this and I'm that, and I'll never change, and so on and so forth. No, first of all, let's make sure that we're right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then we can examine those issues that might divide otherwise. But we have no personal grounds to embrace something along that line, and rather, this situation, it's such that men develop pet doctrines. I remember talking with a pastor years ago, and he was one that was, he certainly was a gospel preacher, and he was declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said one day a man came to him and said to him, said, I've heard enough about Jesus. I'd like to hear something about the church. And so, and less about Jesus. And the man was just dumbfounded. That is the pastor, and he should be, because if Jesus, if you're not right about Christ, you're not right about anything. And so it's critical that we understand that. That's why we press the necessity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon all men. But they noted what was happening and complained to John. It's interesting that they did not even refer to the name of Jesus. But then we hear John, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a testimony of self-abnegation that we hear here from John. John handles the matter very forcefully. He does so very effectively. And it's an important revelation as to the sovereignty of God and the purpose for each and every one of his people. And so he sees himself in that sense, and he recognizes these distinctions that are to be made. And we're reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians when they got a little uppity with each other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received? That's 1 Corinthians 4:7. Well, as you say, what's that got to do with John? John is saying quite simply, I was given something here to do. I was given a privilege. I was given grace and the opportunity to honor my Lord. I was given that opportunity to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I can take no credit for any of it. It was God's choice that brought that about. And so you'll have to bear me witness. I preached it all along. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And then the point that they had missed was John's declaration of what his task was. And so it's a precious illustration that he gives here. And if we could kind of understand, and I know it's not exactly then as it is today, but the best man at a wedding, that has evolved out of a tradition where one is standing up for, he is ministering to the bridegroom. He's his friend. He is trusted and does all of these things. And so that's the picture at a wedding here. The custom then perhaps carried even more weight at that time than now as to responsibility. There are certain responsibilities that are often given to the best man. But in John's case here, he declares it quite simply. He said that I'm the friend. I am the one that was to stand by. I'm the one that's here to introduce him. I am the one who has declared what he shall do. I have been given that opportunity, and all I can do is hear him. I'm the needing the same things that he is preaching that all of you need. And so I rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He literally is saying that I have no illusions. I have no aspirations. I have no thought of setting my ministry in opposition to his. My ministry is unto his. It is pointing toward him. And I am merely the messenger. I am merely the witness. I am merely the one that stood up and that will stand up for him. And so this is what I rejoice in. Oh my, people are so given to rejoice in their possessions, in their accomplishments, in their associations, in their socioeconomic status, in their whatever it might be that would lend itself to that hateful thing we call pride. And that is despised. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is well that that be remembered. And so many, this would be about it. And John could have said, oh no, they're doing what? You mean we're going to have to change our methods. We're going to have to find a different way of doing things so we can have as many disciples as he does. No, that wasn't what it was about. He was essentially telling all of his disciples, you need to follow Christ. Sometime before that, he had pointed some of the early apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I love to read of John the Baptist and of his zeal and of his total commitment unto the announcing and the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there was genuine joy fulfilled, as it is in all believers, at the union of Christ with his people. There's nothing, and I have noted this over the years, it wasn't something that I just said, well, every time somebody gets saved and I hear about it, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice. You know what? The first time it came to me, and when hearing a new convert bear witness to the grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ, and to recognize a work of regeneration in them, I didn't have to decide to do anything. Joy welled up in my soul. And the reason was why? Because my Lord was being vindicated. He was being honored. His mission was being accomplished. His work was being done. And so it is that the scripture describes there being joy in the presence of the angels, over more joy over one sinner that repents than over the many that declare themselves to be self-righteous. And oh my, it's no wonder that it would be that way. So we become in that sense a part of the bride. And as those declaring the gospel and witnessing the effects thereof, we're truly the friends of the bridegroom. And we're not, some have tried to take John out of the picture here and say, well, you know, he was really not one of them because he was out of the Old Testament dispensation. Well, I beg to differ with that. John's gospel is the same gospel that I preach and that God's people do preach. And he had an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Matthew chapter 11 and the commendation that our Lord gives to John, and we'll understand so much more about his work and about his ministry. And so he makes a most profound confession here. He must increase as to being the recipient of all attention and glory. Everything is to point toward him. Everything is to grow unto him, in him, through him. The kingdom of God will know its increase through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after all, King Jesus. He is properly prophet, priest, and king. He is all of those things. And John says of himself, I must decrease. There's no need of a herald after the king has arrived. In other words, we have that person, and I have witnessed it even in our day. You have a joint meeting of Congress, and the president is about to come into the room, and then you will hear that sergeant at arms, that he will stand there and then say, ladies and gentlemen, and whoever else he's going to address, that the president, I'm introducing the president of the United States of America. Well, John the Baptist said, I am introducing unto you the Messiah. I am introducing unto you the Lord of glory, the King of kings, he who shall be exalted above all. And so what he is saying, I must decrease. I no longer need to announce him. He's here. I no longer need to promote that thought or to preach the repentance, because the one to whom you are to repent has arrived. And it wasn't that repentance was no longer important. With John, his task was soon to be over, and he had done well what he had been called to do. He had done it by the grace of God. He took no credit. And with us, we have greater revelation. We literally cross ourselves out and promote Christ above all. It is to us, we must decrease. That is, self must go out of the picture. It is not about you. Oh, there's nothing worse than seeing one proud about his religion, and that is not brought literally to total humility at the contemplation, the consideration, and at the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus is the Son come down from heaven. John spoke the things given him while God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so what a comparison that we have here. And I read that to you in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. That's himself. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And how can we think otherwise? And then as he draws these thoughts to a conclusion, he would add, and what he seeth, and what he has seen and heard, it's John speaking of himself, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I know you've heard those words before, but did you realize they came from John the Baptist? They came from John the Baptist giving his testimony to the absolute necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of repentance toward God. And so he would have us to know and to realize that I'm just telling you what I've seen and what I've heard, and I can testify to these things. And yet men are turned off. Men are to this day hearing that wonderful testimony of the grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ, and still they are oblivious. Still they are self-willed. They are determined to follow their own prideful aims rather than to do as John declared, he must increase, I must decrease. And so, for whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the prophet. It is he that brings us the Father's truth, the message that was given him of the Father. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Literally, Christ is affirmed as the heavenly witness, declaring what he has seen firsthand. And it is he and who any who receive from him the words of God has set his seal that God is true. You have validated or vindicated the truth of God within you. All things are given into the hand of his Son, who is the exclusive source of salvation. He is the absolute. And these things then we would understand. Believing on the Son means possession of eternal life. I think it is so important that you understand that. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Not going to get everlasting life, but he has it. He possesses it. This is the witness of the fact that he is born again of the Spirit of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And it's so critical that we understand this, that we see this. And thus, he that everlasting life, it is not merely going to live forever, but he's going to live with Jesus forever. And that begins now. Fall on his mercy. Look to him. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hear those words. They're ominous. They are words of warning. It is an absolute. You pass out of this world rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is there to be executed. And even now, the sentence of death is upon all who believe not. Fall on his mercy just now.
Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art called.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.